Amen. Well, it is good to have Brother Getch with us this morning from the Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist Bible College, and evangelist out of that church. We have several of our guys that are back who are students at West Coast. I saw Tyler King. So, Tyler, all you guys stand up, would you? There should be four of you. Who's missing? Oh, Noah's going. Noah, stand up. Noah's going to West Coast this year. He's working somewhere in Children's Church, I think. At least he's doing something. He should be doing something. All right, you sit down. And good to see you, Tyler. Victor's back from working at a camp this summer, Southland. And Tyler, of course, out with his parents out in the West Texas area. And we appreciate these young men. And Miss Sarah Harrison is there. She got married this summer. And one of our ladies who went to West Coast. And she'll be graduating, actually, in December. And then walking, of course, in May. But we've sent our young people out there. And it's been a blessing to see how God's used that in their lives and the impact that West Coast Baptist College is having. And my first introduction to West Coast and Lancaster was in 2005 when I went out there for the Spiritual Leadership Conference. And I've never been the same since. God's used that church and that college to really impact a lot of preachers around the country. Heard Brother Getch preach several times and just wanted to have him out. We've been affected by West Coast Baptist College this year. We've had Brother Furso preach, I think, in February for us, who's from Lancaster Baptist Church. And then Brother Reggie Williams preached for us here last month, and who's on staff there at West Coast. And this is our third installment with the West Coast Baptist College. Except with this one, we get to enjoy Brother Getch for 3 days here and enjoy. Brother Getch is the Executive Vice President of West Coast Baptist College, been there for 22 years. And that's amazing. I think that from the beginning then. And then has been in evangelism for 43 years. 43 years. I know you're going to enjoy him. Come on, Brother Getch, and preach for us.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, thank you, Pastor. It is a real joy to be here this morning. We had a great youth rally yesterday, and I appreciate all the work that was done by the church and the youth department to bring in young people yesterday. And I was impressed with the spirit of the young people and the good response to God's word. And I look forward to what God's going to do in these days. Thank you for praying and thank you for being in your place this morning. You know, God can only work as we allow Him to work in our life. I think it was Gypsy Smith who said, "Do you want revival? Well, go outside. Draw a big circle on the ground. Step inside the circle and say, 'God, revive everything in this circle.'" Amen. He said, "You'll have revival." Revival is God's finger pointing at me. And today it's easy to point at a lot of things in our world that aren't right. It's easy to look out at our culture and say, "Well, boy, if this would get fixed and if this were different and if this person would do right, boy, it'd be a great place." But you know what? God wants to work in my life and your life this week. And I appreciate the fact that you're where you're supposed to be on Sunday morning. And I hope that you'll make every effort you can to be in each meeting, as these days will go by rather quickly. But I trust that you'll put the Lord first and let Him work in your heart this week. Amen. This morning, let's go to John chapter 11, if you will, the Gospel of John. And chapter 11, I'm going to read the first six verses as our text, and then we'll look at several other in this chapter as we get into it in a moment. John chapter 11, a wonderful story in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 11, and if you'll notice with me, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto Him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick.' When Jesus heard that, He said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When He heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." God has not lost His miracle-working power. God is able to do miracles today just as He did back in the Bible. just as he has in past generations of time. God is able to do great and mighty things today that we know not. In this passage of Scripture, we read quickly about the sickness of a man named Lazarus. Lazarus was a good friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he got ill, his sisters with whom he lived sent word to Jesus. Now, they didn't have texting, they didn't have Skype, they didn't have email. They had to send a messenger to wherever Jesus was to deliver this message that Lazarus was ill. Jesus receives the message. He understands the message. But it seems, according to verse 6, he does nothing. He abode still in the same place where he was 2 days. You know, sometimes God's no to our prayers turns out to be a greater yes. God doesn't always answer our requests the way we pray them. When we pray, we know what we want. Mary and Martha wanted their brother to be well. They wanted Lazarus to get better, and they knew Jesus had the power to heal him. They had seen him do that before. They knew that Jesus would not even have to come to Bethany. He could just speak the word, and Lazarus would be well. But when Jesus receives this request, he does nothing. But sometimes God has a greater plan. Now, by the time we get to verse 14, we read that Lazarus has died. And finally, after 4 days, Jesus comes to Bethany. Look at the story beginning in verse 34. And said, Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Take ye away the stone. Jesus comes to this grave. It was a cave. They had placed the dead body of Lazarus inside. They put a stone over the covering of the cave. And Jesus comes, and now he says, "Take ye away the stone." Why didn't Jesus move the stone? Didn't he have power to move a stone? He created the stone. He could have said, "Stone." He moved the stone in his own resurrection, did he not? When those women came early that first day of the week to the sepulcher, they saw the stone rolled away, and an angel sat upon it and said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen." Jesus could have moved this stone. Why didn't he? That was something the people could do. Take ye away the stone. One stone separated these people from a great miracle. I wonder this morning, what stone separates you from a miracle in your life? What stone is keeping a prayer from being answered? What stone is keeping someone in your family from being saved? What stone keeps you from a miracle of God? Take ye away the stone. As I go back into this passage, I find that there are 4 miracle-stopping stones that I think are important for us to identify. As we go back to verse number 7, we first find the stone of doubt. In verse 7, Jesus then, after that, saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." His disciples saying to him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now this story gets a little complicated, doesn't it? Jesus receives word from Mary and Martha that Lazarus is sick, and he receives the message, does nothing about it. And then some 4 days or 2 days later, he says to his disciples, let's go back to Bethany. And the disciples said, Lord, are you sure? You sure you want to go back there? I mean, the last time we were over there, they tried to kill you. You want to go back? And Jesus said, well, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. I need to go wake him up. They said, Lord, if a man is sick, the best thing he can do is sleep, right? I mean, if you're sick, if you can get some rest, that's a blessing. And they thought, Lord, we're going to risk our lives to go all the way down there just to wake a man out of sleep. And Jesus said, no, you misunderstand. Lazarus is dead. Now notice the response in verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Do you see some doubt here? You know, the first thing we do when we see an obstacle, when we see a barrier in our life, one of the first reactions we have is fear and doubt. Why? Because we look at our own resources and we say, well, there's nothing I can do about this. I mean, this is impossible. These disciples thought, well, he's dead. There's no reason to go down there. There's no reason to do anything. He's dead. And we see an obstacle. We see problems in our life. And we think, well, I don't have the resources. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power to do anything about this. And so our first response is to step back in fear, in doubt, as we think about the prospects of solving the problem. Everywhere I go in this world, I hear people say things like this to their pastor. They'll say, Pastor, I just don't see how we're going to do this. Pastor, I don't see how this is going to work. Pastor, I just don't see how we're going to build another building. Pastor, I just don't see how we could possibly support another missionary. I can't remember all the names of the ones we support now. Pastor, I just don't see how I could ever get victory over this area in my life. I mean, it's a stubborn habit, and I just don't see. You know what? You're not supposed to be able to see it. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the problem is when we see problems and we see difficulties, we see the problem, we see the difficulty, and we say it's impossible because we're walking by sight rather than by faith. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I remind us today that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Not improbable, not unlikely, impossible. In fact, Paul got real blunt about this matter in Romans 14 and verse 23. He said, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When we're living our life by what we can see, by what we can figure out, but by what we can trust in ourselves, we are living our life in sin. God says we're to walk by faith. Are we missing some miracles because of the stone of doubt? It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, Jesus comes to a place and he says he could do no more mighty works there because of their unbelief. Isn't that a sad verse? He comes to this place and he says, you know, I'd like to do some more work here, but let's move on. There's no faith there. Wouldn't it be a sad thing for God to look at Heritage Baptist Church this morning and say, you know, I'd like to do some more things there, but let's move on. No faith. Wouldn't it be a sad thing for God to look at my life or yours and say, boy, I'd like to bless that guy. I'd like to use that person. I'd like to bless and give them power and give them some encouragement, but there's no faith. Let's move on to someone else. Are we missing miracles because of the stone of doubt? My oldest son, John, went to college and met a young lady his first year there, and they began to talk and date, or whatever you want to call it, and finished college, got married, and went off to serve the Lord, became an assistant pastor, and later into evangelism, and things were going good for their lives. Pretty soon, a little daughter came along named Katie. She's now driving cars. I told her I'm not coming to visit for a couple more years. But Katie came along a couple years later. Annie, two beautiful little granddaughters. We were so thankful and happy. And, you know, life was good for them. They were in love. They were serving the Lord. They were doing what God wanted to do with their life. Their family now was being added to. And then that dreaded word, cancer. No one likes to hear that word. And now the surgeries and the treatments, the medications, and by God's grace, April was declared to be cancer-free. And we were very thankful. But the doctors called John and April in one day after, and they said, "Now, because of the medications that we've had to use in your body to eradicate the cancer, you're not going to be able to have any more children." Well, that wasn't the most devastating news in the world. They had two beautiful little daughters, and very thankful that God had given them those daughters before the cancer. But they'd wanted to have more children. But they accepted the fact that doctors said no. But they knew that God is bigger than doctors. And so they began to pray. And they just said, "Lord, we'd like to have a larger family. We'd like to have more children if it be your will. And we're just asking you by faith. We'll do our best to raise them for you. We'll do our best to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you would grant us this favor, we'd be thrilled. And we're just going to trust you by faith that you can do it." And you know, several years later, April was pregnant. And they were thrilled. I mean, they had defied the scientific odds. They had proved the doctors wrong. This was exciting. And they went back to the doctor. The doctor wasn't so happy. He said, "Oh, this is not good." He said, this baby cannot possibly survive the pregnancy. You've got to terminate the pregnancy." They said, "Well, no, we're not going to do that." He said, "Well, you don't understand. This baby is going to have problems. This baby cannot survive. And even if it does go the full term and is born, it's going to have all kinds of complications. It's going to be blind. It's going to be deaf. It's going to have mental handicap. You cannot bring a child like this into the world. You've got to terminate this pregnancy." And they said, "No, we're going to trust God. We prayed that God would give us another gift from Him. And we believe life is sacred. We're not going to abort this baby." And the doctors called in specialists to try to convince them, but they continued to trust God. John was in evangelism at the time, and they were holding a revival in a little town called Castaic, California. It was Super Bowl Sunday, and John and April are both football fans. April's a Steelers fan. Other than that, she's a pretty good person, but it was Super Bowl Sunday. Well, on the West Coast, the Super Bowl starts at 3:30. It's a terrible time. Because, you know, you watch the first part of the game, then you go to church. By the time you get out of church, nobody can, you know, get off their phone long enough to not tell you what happened. And so they were kind of in a quandary, you know, are we going to watch the first part of it and then find out who won? Or, you know, what are we going to do? Well, the pastor said, he was a football fan too. He said, "Listen, we're all going to come over to my house after church tonight. We're going to tape the game. We're going to watch it. Everybody has vowed to secrecy. If anybody finds out who won, they're not going to say." And they thought, "Well, that's great." So they had the service and afterwards went over to the pastor's house and they watched the Super Bowl and it was a great game and they got excited and April got a little too excited, I guess. When the game ended, she looked at John. She said, "John, I think this baby's coming." Now, it wasn't due yet. It wasn't due for several more weeks. But she's had contractions before. She said, John, I think the baby's coming. Well, they're in a strange town. They don't even know where a hospital is. They asked the pastor for his help, and he directed them, and they went to a hospital and met a doctor they'd never met before, and they took April in, and sure enough, this baby was coming. And they got on the database and pulled up her medical information, and this was going to be a special case. And so all kinds of specialists began to flood that hospital, and sure enough, that little baby was born that night. Little baby boy. They named him John. I call him Third John. He was born that night several weeks early, didn't even weigh hardly 3 pounds. Hooked up to all kinds of machines to just keep him breathing, you know, and developing. And now the specialists began to descend and all kinds of tests and all kinds of processes. And after several hours, the lead doctor, he came in and he said, you know, he said, your baby's doing pretty well. He's going to be here a while. He's just a little guy. He's going to be here a while. But really, all the tests have come back very, very well. In fact, they said the only thing that we can find wrong with him so far is that he's deaf. We've done the hearing test. We do it 3 times, and he's failed all 3 times. And so you have a deaf son. And really, compared to what could have been, you should be very, very grateful. Well, they were. Tremendously grateful. But John looked at that doctor, whom he had never met before, and he said, listen, he said, I want to ask you something. He said, would you be willing to do that hearing test again? Well, the doctor said, no, we don't do it again. We do it 3 times to make sure it's correct, and we've done it 3 times, and he failed all 3 times. We don't do it again. John said, I understand that, but you see, we're Christians, and we've been praying, and we've been believing that God can give us a healthy child. And we'd like to ask you to do it again. The doctor said, well, you don't have insurance. I'm not sure how you're going to pay for the first 3 tests, much less another one. John said, don't worry about that. Could you please just do it again? The doctor said, okay. As John tells the story, he went outside and he began to walk around the hospital praying. He picked up a rock out of one of the flower beds. He actually stole it. It's still in his office. Picked up a rock, I guess it's kind of a memorial, and just kind of began to walk with that rock and pray and say, Lord, I know that you can do the impossible. I know that you can do a miracle, and I'm praying by faith that you'll allow my son to hear. Went back inside the hospital. Soon the doctor came in. He was kind of shaking his head. He said, you know, I did that test again. In fact, I did it 3 more times because I couldn't believe the result. He said, your son's hearing is fine. You know, John's 9 years old now. He's just a little guy. He just passed the 40-pound mark. He's a little guy. He wants to be the world's first ninja evangelist. I'm convinced he'll be a ninja. I'm not sure about the evangelist part. But anyway, John's hearing is fine. When that boy wants to hear, he hears just fine. Folks, I'm asking you, are we missing some miracles because of the stone of doubt? Take away the stone. But notice, secondly, the stone of disappointment. Look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now drop your eyes down to verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Do you find that interesting? Jesus finally arrives at Bethany, and Martha gets word that Jesus is coming, so she leaves the house. Martha's kind of this impulsive one, you know, and so she runs out to meet Jesus, and she falls down before him, and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." She's venting. "Lord, where were you? We sent you word. We told you he was sick. If you had come when we asked, this wouldn't have happened. Where have you been?" She vents her frustration. She goes back to the house. Now she stays at the house, and Mary goes out where Jesus was, falls down before him, and says the exact same words. "Lord, if thou'dst been here, my brother had not died." You know what that tells me? That had been the topic of conversation the last 4 days. As they sat around the dinner table, as they sat in their living room and discussed the matter, that was their thought. Why didn't Jesus come? He knew the problem. I thought he was our friend. I thought he loved us. I thought he cared. Where was he? What could have been so important? What could have been more important than us? Why didn't he do what we asked? I'm convinced there are people in this auditorium this morning, and you have no doubt whatsoever that every miracle recorded in the Bible actually happened. You have no question that the children of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry land. You believe that because the Bible records it, and by faith you trust what God says, that He can't lie. And so you believe that when those waters were parted, that the Israelites walked across on dry land. You don't doubt that for a minute. Many of you in this room, you believe that Jesus Christ actually walked on water. You can't fathom it humanly. You don't know how he did it, but you know that the Bible records it, and therefore you believe it was a miracle of God that he was able to walk on that water. I'm talking to people this morning. You believe that Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 small fish and began to break them after he blessed them and gave them out, and 5,000 men plus the women and the children were all filled, and when they were filled, they took up the fragments after, and there were 12 baskets full. You'd have no doubt that that actually happened, and you have heard people in this auditorium stand up on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night and give a testimony. "God has healed me of cancer. Thank God. God gave me a job. God provided this in my relationship." You have heard of miracles in the 21st century, but for some reason, he didn't answer your prayer. You prayed. You trusted. You believed. But for some reason, God said no. And it's left you disappointed. It's eroding your faith. It has damaged your trust. There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Job. Job was a great man, according to Job chapter 1. Not only great spiritually, but great in the material things of the world. The Bible says Job feared God and eschewed evil. He was a spiritual man. In fact, Job chapter 1 tells us that Job got up early every morning and offered sacrifices according to the number of his children, just in case they sinned that day. And thus Job did continually. Job was a very godly man. And Job was a very wealthy man. God had blessed this man. He had, it tells you how many camels he had, and how many she-asses he had, and how many sheep he had. And that's how God lists a bank account of a man in the Old Testament. He lists the possessions of his cattle and of his sheep and so on. And so Job was a very wealthy man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. His family was great. But one day, just like that, it all disappeared, didn't it? Boy, it was like God just pulled the rug out from under him, and word comes that all of his oxen and all of his camels and all of his sheep, they're all either destroyed or stolen. And his servants are either killed or taken captive. And then no more than that, word comes and he hears that his children, they're all in one place, and there comes a tornado, kind of a wind, and the house falls in and they're all dead. And then we read where Job gets these boils over his entire body, this horrible sickness, this horrible thing comes upon him physically. He's in terrible pain and torture. And his friends come to try to comfort him, and they're accusing him of being backslidden. You did something wrong, Job, and God's angry at you. You need to repent. And then his own wife says, Job, curse God and die. Now that's getting pretty low, isn't it? You know what Job said in Job 13 and verse 15? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Watch the next part. I will maintain my own ways before the Lord. Wow. You know what we do when a little trouble comes? We quit church. You know what we do when our prayer doesn't get answered the way we prayed it? We stop reading our Bible. We stop praying. We stop giving. We stop going soul winning. I meet people all over this world, everywhere I go. Yeah, I used to go to church. Yeah, I tried that. Amen. They'll even say things like, I used to be a Christian. You can't used to be a Christian. Once you're a Christian, you're always a Christian. But I know what they mean. I did that, done that, been there, got the t-shirt, whatever, but I'm out. You know why? Because a little trouble came. A little difficulty came, and they prayed, they trusted, they believed, but God didn't answer it quite the way they thought, and it left them disappointed, and thus they've checked out. Can I ask you this morning, whatever you're going through, don't succumb to the stone of disappointment. You're going to miss a miracle. Maintain your way before the Lord. Stay faithful in what you know is right to do in spite of the disappointment. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of a servant? Let him trust in the name of his God and stay upon his God. Whether success comes, whether failure comes, whether critics come, whether compliments come, you stay. You maintain your way before the Lord. We're missing miracles because of the stone of doubt. We're missing miracles because of the stone of disappointment. But notice thirdly, the stone of dishonor. In verse 38, Jesus comes to this grave. It was a cave. A stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus arrives at this scene. He sees the cave. He sees the stone over the entry point of it. And Jesus says, take away the stone. And Martha immediately says, Lord, no, Lord, please. Don't take that stone away. He's been in there for 4 days. They didn't have the embalming methodology that we would have today to preserve the body after death. Today we can delay a funeral for weeks to let loved ones come in. Sometimes for autopsies we can preserve the body for a number of weeks and even months before we would bury a body. But in the Bible, when someone died, they buried them the same day. If they died late at night, it was immediately the next morning. Why? Because of the corruption process that would begin in the flesh. And so Martha, she says, Lord, if you take that stone away, it's not going to smell good. It's not going to look good. And all these Jews have come to comfort us concerning our brother, and you're going to embarrass us. Can I remind us that Jesus already said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God? Can I remind you that when he knew Lazarus was dead in verse 14, he said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, and by sleepeth he meant he's dead, but I go to awake him out of his sleep? Can I remind you, we didn't read it, but in verses 25 and 26, when Martha comes out to vent there in the road and says, if you'd been here, my brother had not died, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But all of those promises went right over Martha. You know why? Because all she could think about was, how does this look on me? The stone of dishonor. We love the praise of men more than the praise of God. How many times do we miss a miracle of God because we're afraid to pray at a meal at a restaurant? Because somebody might laugh. Somebody might say something. Somebody might think less of us. We're afraid to go up to a door and maybe knock on a door and invite someone to church because we're afraid they might cuss us out. They might get mad. We're afraid to maybe stand up at work to that which is wrong and ungodly because we're afraid that it might affect us in some way. Listen, we are missing miracles because of the stone of dishonor. And it can happen to the best of us. When Jesus was crucified and buried and rose again, the disciples now began to preach that message. But they preached only to the Jews. And so Jews were getting saved. But in Acts chapter 10, God shows Simon Peter a vision. You remember that? And he shows him these animals, and Peter says, well, those are clean, and these are unclean, and we can eat those, we can't eat these. And God said, call nothing unclean. And through that vision, he was showing Peter that the gospel was supposed to go to all people, the Jews and the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? And so Peter, he gets the message and he begins to go preach to the Gentiles. And guess what? The Gentiles were getting saved by faith just as the Jews got saved by faith. By the way, that's the only way you can get saved is by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter is down here, he's preaching and people are getting saved and they're being discipled and they're growing and Peter is fellowshipping with them after church one night and they're having a good time at the local restaurant just eating and fellowshipping. And all of a sudden, some Jews walked into the restaurant. And Peter got scared. And he got up from the table. And he ran over and he sat with the Jews for fear that the circumcision would be mad that he was fellowshipping with the uncircumcised Gentiles. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul said, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Paul got in the face of Peter and he said, Peter, you knew better than that. You of all people, you were shown the vision by God himself that the gospel was to go to those Gentiles. You knew they were getting saved. You testified of their salvation by faith in Christ. And yet when those Jews showed up, you got scared for Peter. You stopped worrying about the gospel. You stopped being concerned about what God wanted. And you got concerned about what Peter wanted. And don't we fall to that trap so often? Oh, how can we believe which seek honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? The stone of dishonor. But then finally, I see the stone of delay. In verse 38, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. In verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. What an amazing story. Jesus says, take ye away the stone. And somebody, it says they, perhaps it took more than one person to move the stone from the entryway, but somebody moved the stone. Aren't you glad somebody obeyed the voice of God? Suppose they all just stood there and said, well, he's not talking to me. I mean, I don't know anything about moving stones. I never took a class in that. It's not my job description. I mean, I'd probably make a mess of it. Somebody else said, well, I think we better get a permit. I mean, you can't just be moving stuff. There are regulations. We got to get a permit. I mean, there might be a little animal under that stone. We can't kill that, you know. Somebody else says, well, let's form a committee. Yeah. That'll solve the problem. Aren't you glad somebody moved the stone? I bet Lazarus was happy. You know, the truth is this morning, ladies and gentlemen, we know what God is saying to us. We sit here week after week after week, and your good pastor preaches this good book, and God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to our heart, and we know how we need to respond, but isn't it so easy just to leave that stone of delay in the way of that decision? And we miss miracle after miracle after miracle in our life because of the stone of delay. Listen to me, the greatest miracle you will ever experience in your life is the miracle of salvation.
Amen.
You'll never experience a greater miracle than to be saved from hell, saved from your sin, saved by the grace of God, to be a child of God and to live in heaven forever. That's the greatest miracle a man can ever experience. And yet many people know that it's available to them if they'll come to Christ by faith. And yet they'll say, yeah, well, one of these days. Friend, the devil doesn't care what you do as long as it's not today. And so many times we as Christians, we know the next step in our Christian walk. We know what God is urging us to do. We feel the encouragement of the Holy Spirit to take that step. And yet it's easy to have that stone of delay block the miracle of God in our life. There was a man in the New Testament by the name of Felix. Felix, in the book of Acts, heard Paul preach, and the Bible says that Felix was so convicted that he literally began to shake physically. He trembled as Paul spoke of righteousness and judgment to come, and Felix trembled under that conviction. But Felix said to Paul, "When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for thee." And you can read the rest of the book of Acts, you read the rest of the Bible, you never find Felix ever getting saved. That convenient season never arrived. The devil is good at getting us to procrastinate what we know is right to do. I was preaching in Indianapolis, Indiana. On Tuesday morning, a lady in the church, about 65 years of age, had gone out grocery shopping. She came back to her home, drove in the driveway. And as she was getting out of her car to get her groceries, her neighbor lady, about the same age, pulled into her driveway. So she waved to her, but immediately recognized that her neighbor lady was in some kind of distress. Tears in her eyes. She quickly ran around the fence line and said, "Are you okay? What's wrong?" This lady said, "I just came from the doctor. My cancer's back. There's nothing they can do." He said, "I've got 2 weeks to live." The Christian lady said, "Listen, I'm so sorry. And we've talked about this. You need to get saved. You need to trust Christ." The lady said, I can't think about that now." The Christian lady said, "Come on, let's get you inside. You need to get some rest. You need to lie down. You need to just calm down." She got her inside and she got her lying down and she said, "Listen, I'm going to go home and I'm going to make a little sandwich for you and some soup, and I'll bring it back about 4:00. And then I want you to go to church with me tonight. We're having a revival." Oh, the lady said, "I'm not going to be up for that." She said, "You just get some rest. I'll be back at 4. She went home, prepared that little meal, came back at 4:00 and ate with the lady, tried to encourage her, prayed with her, and talked her into coming to church. Their auditorium was similar to yours. It was kind of a wide auditorium, and these two ladies sat over here to my right. I did not know either one of them. I'd never met either one of them, did not know a thing about what I just told you. They sat about halfway back over here. The Lord led me to preach that night out of Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And I basically preached on the brevity of life and how life can be gone so quickly. And it's not that eternity is, it's not that life is so short, it's that eternity is so long. And I gave a gospel presentation of how we need Christ as Savior. I was almost finished with the message. And a man back in this corner, by the name of Bob Estes, he was 40 years old. He was sitting right on the aisle about five rows from the back on the far back left section. Sitting there by himself, and it was like somebody shot him. He just fell over in the pew. Now, it did not disturb most people. Those in the back saw it. These people over here, of course, were not aware. I saw it and was immediately concerned. But a man sitting right across the aisle from Bob immediately jumped up. And when he did, I saw a stethoscope sticking out of his coat pocket. He was a medical doctor. Just so happened to be sitting right across the aisle from Bob. Went to his assistants, got Bob lying down in the pew and began to check his vital signs. And wouldn't you know it, God had three registered nurses sitting back in this corner too. And at the command of the doctor, one of them went out into the lobby and called 911, and the other two assisted the doctor. Well, I quickly closed the service as fast as I could, and I waited for the pastor to come up on the platform. He was sitting down here, and he came up, and I covered the mic, and I said, "Pastor, there's an emergency in the back. What should I do?" The pastor quickly surveyed the situation, and he said, "Brother Getch, that doctor's the best in Indianapolis. He knows what he's doing. Give the invitation. We'll trust the Lord." So we started the invitation, started the music, and people began to come, and several came to be saved that night. This lady over here that I did not know anything about, she did not respond. When the invitation ended, by this time the paramedics had arrived. The red lights were flashing through the doors of the auditorium just outside, and the paramedics were coming in with the cart, and they were putting Bob on the cart, and pastor said, there's a need here, let's pray. And he had everybody seated, and we all began to pray that God would protect Bob's life and preserve him if it would be his will. By the time we finished praying, the sirens had long passed into the distance on the way to the hospital. We dismissed the folks. And this Christian lady over here said to her neighbor, "Listen, don't you think you ought to get saved? I mean, this morning the doctors told you you have 2 weeks to live. You've heard a message from the Bible, God's Word, about preparing to meet God and how to do that by trusting Christ as your Savior. And now we've seen a man almost half our age, and yet we don't know if he's alive or dead. Don't you think you ought to get ready for eternity?" And that woman looked at her friend and she said this, "I'm just not ready." When I heard that later, I thought, when will she be ready? Yeah. But you know, human nature and the devil's still small voice often causes us to procrastinate. But God says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." God has not lost his miracle working power. Is there a stone that keeps you from it? Take ye away the stone. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the miracles that you've recorded in the Scripture. And I'm thankful that you didn't just give us the facts of the miracle, but you showed us the emotions and the feelings of the people surrounding those miracles, and they were just like ours. They had their doubts and they had their disappointments. They often were prone to think about themselves and rather than about you. And like us, they were oftentimes willing to put off what they knew they should do immediately. Lord, help us to learn from these things. Lord, I don't know the needs of the hearts of people in this room, but you do, and I pray now that the message will help those needs, meet those needs by our obedient response to you. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder this morning, if your life were to end today, if you had 2 weeks to live, if the ambulance was coming for you, are you 100% certain you'd be in heaven? Do you know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? The Bible says we can know that. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Brother Getch, I'm so thankful I know that. Not because I'm a good person, not because I'm a member of this church, but because there was a day when I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I know that if I were to die today, if Jesus were to come back today, I'd be in heaven. If that's your testimony, would you lift your hand while heads are bowed, not trying to embarrass anybody? Oh, what a sea of hands, and what a wonderful sight it is. Thank you. You may place them down. I didn't look at every single person in that brief moment, but I wonder, maybe you're here today and you'd say, John, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know that for sure. I'd like to know that. I'd like to have that settled. Please pray for me. Would you slip up your hand right now that I might see it? I'd love to have prayer for you. I don't know your name. I couldn't call it in my prayer if I wanted to. And I wouldn't do it if I knew your name. But I'd like to pray for you. Is there someone like that? Say, I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I need to settle this. I need to push back that stone of delay and get this nailed down. Pray for me. I wonder, as heads are still bowed, how many Christians this morning would say, you know, Brother Getz, I'm so thankful I could raise my hand a moment ago. But I've been succumbing to that stone of doubt and that stone of disappointment, that stone of dishonor, stone of delay. God is speaking to my heart this morning, and there are some miracles I'd like to see. There are some prayers I need answered. There are some things I need only God can do, and I need Him to do them. And I don't want a stone to keep me from those miracles. And God spoke to my heart this morning, pray for me. Would you lift your hand all over this room today? God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand quietly as we pray. If you can, stand. Lord, I'm glad you know our hearts, just as you knew the heart of Mary and you knew the heart of Martha. You knew the heart of these that stood by. You know our hearts today. And Lord, we're prone to be subject to our flesh and what we can see, what we can feel, what we can experience. But Lord, help us today to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, Lord, to push back on these stones that keep us from your work. And so, God, thank you for these to whom you've spoken. Now help us to respond in a way that pleases you. And may, Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know you as Savior, may they be encouraged to come and let us show them how to be saved. We'll thank you and give you glory for all you do. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to ask our pianists to begin to play. And as they play, Pastor will be here near the front. There are workers that can encourage and help you from Scripture. Most importantly, this altar is open to you to talk to God. If you need help, we're here to help you. And I can assure you that God's here to help you. Why don't you lay down that stone of doubt? Push it back this morning. Listen, nothing's impossible with God. With men it may be impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Maybe there's that stone of disappointment. Your faith was strong at one point. You were serving, you were believing, you were trusting. You were walking with God, but something happened. Something that you didn't understand. Something that kind of was a curveball in your life. It blindsided you and you didn't expect it. Maybe that bitterness, some anger kind of got into your heart. While you may still be in church on a Sunday morning, your walk with God is not close because your trust has been eroded in Him. Listen, come and roll that stone of disappointment away. Don't miss a miracle in your life. Get eyes off of self. Don't let dishonor. It's because the world laughs and the world doesn't understand why we live like we live. Doesn't give us a pass to deny our faith. If God's speaking to your heart today, don't delay. If it's right to do, it's right to do today. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing now. Pastor, I'll ask you to come. Continue your close as you feel led.